The next 5 weeks, we're going to be having a fun series, Double Dog Dare. And each week, we're going to be just challenging you in your faith to grow in your courage. And we're going to be looking at examples from the Old Testament and New Testament of men and women of God that stood up and said, I want to be used by God. And they had courage. And we're going to learn from them. And we're each week, we're going to have a fun time. We're going to have a double dog dare each week. To just have a good chuckle, to laugh at one another. We've got I won't tell you all of them, but we do have a hot sauce eating competition amongst staff and others that should be fun and a couple others. So I'm excited about this series. We're starting in Esther. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. If not, the Burgundy Bible is in your seats. You can pull the Burgundy Bible out. That's on page 419 of the Burgundy Bible. Also page Esther chapter 4, verses 8 through 14, if you want to read along with us. It'll be on the screen as well behind me. As you're turning there, first I need to give you the overview for Esther. Esther has 10 chapters, so I can't like read the whole thing, but the story really just is one big story woven together. The situation is that the Jews have been taken away into exile by the king of Persia, Xerxes. And he is in control of this massive area and his massive territory. He's made himself very wealthy by his conquering. And he's having a party. And he invites all his leaders from the areas that he governs to come in. And they have this big party. And then they get a little, well, they overdo it with their drinking. And as they do, he wants to bring his wife in to show everybody her beauty. Well, she didn't think that was a good idea. So the queen, Queen Vashti, said, no, I'm not coming. The king was upset. He'd been embarrassed by his wife. And he got together with his other cronies and he said, what do y'all think we should do? And they said, listen, if everybody gets word that the queen doesn't have to come when the king summons her, what's that going to do? All of our wives are going to leave us too. King, you got to do something. So they decided to banish the queen. And then they came up with this plan. They said, why don't we take the prettiest women of every province and every territory, and we give them 12 months of beauty treatment, and then we bring them to you one by one, and you figure out which one you want to be your wife. Well, the king thought that was a great idea. Surprise, surprise. And so that's what they did. In their searching for a queen, this lady named Esther was one of those chosen. Esther was a Jew, but no one knew that she was a Jew. Her cousin, Mordecai, was raising her. And as he did, she was taken into the king's property, if you would, to have a chance to be the next queen. Or if she didn't please the king, she would just be put into the harem and live there the rest of her life, most likely without ever getting to marry anyone. And so Esther was chosen. As she's chosen, she's actually been picked by the king because he was pleased with her to be the next queen of the nation. He still did not know she was a Jew. At the same time, there's a man named Haman that was the king's right-hand man. And Haman hated Mordecai, her cousin, because Mordecai would not bow before him. He refused to bow before Haman. So the king unknowingly signed an agreement that Mordecai could have a day where he could bring vengeance upon this small group that he told him, just a small group of people that were causing troubles in the community. And so Mordecai got the shaft is what he got. He and all the Jews, they found out about it, and that on this day it was proclaimed that you could go out and kill anybody who is Jewish descent without any ramifications of justice. Well, Mordecai, when he found out about it, he went and he sent a messenger to Esther and let her know, you've got to do something about this. If not, you too will be killed on this day. And that's where we pick up in Esther chapter 4. Mordecai is going to Esther's servant, Hatchak? Yeah, him, the H guy. And going to him and sharing his concern. So, says, Mordecai gave Hatchak a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked him to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So he returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told him to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in the inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his scepter. And the king has not called me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you are in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from someone else, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for such a time as this? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is true. We thank you, God, that you call us to have courage and to lead and to stand up against things that are wrong and against injustice. We thank you, God, that you equip us and that you are a sovereign God, that you are in control and we can trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that as I share this morning, Lord, I pray that it would make sense. I pray that it would sink into our hearts and, Lord, that we'd walk out of here going, wow, God is good. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you got your listening guides, go ahead and pull them out. That's what everybody gets handed when you come in the door. And there's four things I want to double dog dare you to do today. Four things I want to double dog dare you to do. The first is to trust in the sovereignty of God. In this passage, Mordecai has to trust in the sovereignty of God. He believes that Queen Esther has been put there for such a time as this. He believes that's part of the big picture that God had planned it, as awkward as it was. My wife and I were talking about this story one time. She said, Steve, do you realize what she had to go through? How demeaning that would be, that you're just being chosen for that purpose and because of your looks. And then, oh, by the way, if the king doesn't like you, you're just cast off to the side. And yet God, in his sovereignty, allowed her to be in that position in order to have a place of authority, in order to have an influence that could make a difference, not just for her, but for all the Jews. So let me say this to you. Sometimes the Lord will put you in a place of uncomfortability and difficulty, and it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with what he's going to use you to do to help those around you. Sometimes you're going to have to go through a trial, a tribulation, a difficulty, and you're not going to understand why, because it doesn't benefit you or help you any way that you see. And yet the Lord wants to use that to come around and help those around you. It's not always comfortable. It's not always something that you would pick. Esther tried to weasel out of it, right? And if you look at most of the heroes of the Old Testament, when God first gives them the invitation to join them, it's really a scary moment. Moses tried to bow out. Lord, I can't talk good. Choose somebody else. Right? So many try to get out of it. Esther, in the initial, she's like, you know what? If I do that and the king doesn't welcome me, then I will be killed. And Mordecai says, listen, if it doesn't come from you, God will raise up victory from someone else. The sovereignty of God. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God today? Do you realize that God really does have all authority over all dominions on earth? If you do, then that is what can give you courage when you're on the workplace and you go, if I stand up for what's right, I may get fired. And you might. But God has another provision for you. Can't tell you the number of people I've talked to that as they stood up for what was right, they did get fired. And yet later on, they looked back and said, man, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. I never would have left that job, but I hated it. But I needed the money. But now here's what God's done for me and others since then because of it. The sovereignty of God. I trust the sovereignty of God that if he is leading me to do something, I believe he's already working in that situation. that if he's leading me to step out on faith and attempt something, I believe that he's already working there to do something bigger than just what I could do on myself. When we moved here, people ask us, why are you moving to Cookeville? We don't need another church in Cookeville. There's church on every corner. And I said, I don't know, but I know that God's called me here because he wants to see the city come to know Christ. And if God's calling me, then he's already working in the people here. He's already doing something in Cookeville that he wants to see reach people that are far from God and give hope and a future. So, the sovereignty of God, I was thinking of examples of that, people that trusted in the sovereignty of God, and because of that, they had faith. And a great example this week is Martin Luther. We just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the day that a man named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church. Now, if you're not familiar, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, who was a great leader himself, but it's the man that Martin Luther King was named after, Martin Luther. He lived in the 1500s. He was studying to be a lawyer, and he got radically saved in the midst of a storm. In doing so, he felt like God called him to go into the priesthood. He went to a convent, and they basically said, Martin, you don't need to be here. You need to be out teaching others, and you need to be in the community because you're too much of a people person. And so Martin went out and began to be a professor, and what messed him up was this. In that journey, he got a copy of the Bible, and he read it. And what he read here did not agree with what he saw in the church at the time. One of the biggest things was indulgences. The church needed money. The church that was there at the time, it was the Catholic Church. It was tied to the government. Anytime you tie faith and government together, it just doesn't seem to work. And but at that time, the government and the Catholic Church were together. So if you were convicted of heresy, they could kill you for preaching what they said was heresy. Well, as he read the Bible, Martin Luther became convinced that these indulgences they were selling was totally against what Christ taught. And what it was if you wanted to just sin all you wanted, you paid them $100, for example, and they would give you a written piece of paper saying that you have paid for this indulgence, and therefore the priest will pray you out of purgatory and you'll save 1,000 years in purgatory. Well, who wouldn't give $100 for 1,000 years, right? And that was how they're going to build their new cathedral. Luther found out about it, and he just preached against it. He started writing against it. He started writing against these indulgences and the sin that was in the church and in the government, and calling the Pope out and calling the bishops out and calling them to the Word of God. Obviously, he wasn't real popular for that. But he was real popular enough that 500 years later, this guy that had the courage to stand up, that our college ministry actually had a celebration. And one of the guys made, isn't that not crazy? A pumpkin. Can you zoom in on? That is Martin Luther right there, a famous picture of him. I don't know how they made that, but I was so impressed. I said, I'm going to show a pumpkin on Sunday morning. Never done that before. I just thought, you may not remember my sermon, but you'll remember an orange pumpkin that said Luther. And why do you remember that? Because Luther was a man who trusted the sovereignty of God. He got called before the Council of Worms, and he got called there to defend. He thought he was going to defend his teachings, but that's not what happened at all. He was called there, and when he got there, they said, we just want you to recant. You need to deny the truth of everything you've ever written, or you'll be convicted of heresy. Martin refused to recant. He stood there, and he said, I need to think about this. What part do you want me to recant? Do you want it to be the part where I talk about grace through faith alone is how we come to know Christ? Do you want me to talk about how the indulgences are not of God, that they are of man? And he said, I need 24 hours to pray. So they gave him a day to pray, and he came back, and his final answer was, I cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Sometimes all you could do with courage is just say, here I stand. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do because it's wrong. It's unethical. It's sinful. Here I stand. You want to move me? You're going to have to move me yourself because here I stand. I trust that if you move me, that God in his sovereignty, God in his power can give me the strength to withstand whatever you bring against me. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, to trust in the sovereignty of God, as Mordecai did, as Esther did, as Martin Luther did. Well, let's keep on to the second thing. Second, we want to recognize our actions can help save people. Now, Jesus does the saving. Let me be clear about that. Jesus Christ saves souls, but he invites us to be a part of the journey. He lets us be a part of the process. The most famous leader in the church, Peter, was invited to come by his friend, by his brother, Andrew. What do you know about Andrew, the disciple Andrew? All you really know is that he invited Peter, and then Peter gets all the press, right? He wrote books in the Bible. He led the early church. But what if Andrew had never invited Peter to come and meet Jesus? You see, we're not all called to be the next Billy Graham or whoever that might be, but we're all called to do our part wherever we're at. And it might simply be inviting that person to come that God will get a hold of their heart, and they will be the next Apostle Peter, and they will change the world. In verse 14, what we read, Mordecai said this. He said, "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this?" Here's what I'd say to you today. Maybe you are here today for just such a time as this. Maybe you are a student in that English classroom for such a time as this. Maybe you are in your position at your work for such a time as this. God wants to use each and every one of us, and we need to recognize that our actions, our decisions, what we say to people can make a difference. Our double dog challenge for the next 5 weeks is we want to double dog dare you to invite your friends to come and hear the good news of Christ. We're going to double dog dare you to take that step of uncomfortability to people that you've thought about inviting or that you've invited and talked to a million times and they've said no, to step out one more time. I'm reminded of my friend Alan Dallas. Alan started coming to the church when we started in the public school over at Cane Creek. And Alan would come and he'd hit and miss some. And then he got real regular. And I was sharing with him about Jesus. And he was getting so close to come to know Jesus. And then all of a sudden something happened and he just kind of disappeared. Didn't return my phone calls. And I was sad. And I thought I lost contact with Alan. Well, I stopped by to get some groceries at Save-A-Lot. And as I'm in there, I come around the corner and there's Alan. And I said, "Alan, where have you been, man? I've missed seeing you." He said, "Well, you know, I just hit a tough time, and I just feel like I can't get my act together, Steve." I said, "Alan, you need to give your life to Jesus, and then he gets your act together for you." And he was like, "I don't know." I said, "Alan, what are you waiting for?" He said, I think I'm ready. I just don't know." And it hit me, and I said to him, I said, "Alan, what better place to get saved than at Save-A-Lot?" And he smiled and kind of laughed like you did. And he said, "Well, I guess nowhere." I said, "Well, Alan, why don't you give your life to Jesus right here, right now?" He said, "In the produce hall?" I said, "Why not?" He said, "Can we go outside?" I said, "Sure." So we go outside to the Save-A-Lot parking lot. And right next to his car, he bowed his knee and prayed and gave his life to Jesus. Now, celebrate Jesus. Amen. Amen. I got to be a part of that. That was fun. That was awesome. When you get to be a part of seeing somebody go from death to life, it is refreshing for you. I tell people when I help people find Jesus, I'm like, "You're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm going to be more excited about this than you are. And here's the reason. I know what God can do in your life. I know what the next 50 years can hold for you. I know how he can transform you from the inside out. So I am excited for you." We get a chance to partner with God. And why is it so important? 2 Peter tells us why. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some may think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." Here's the way I look at it. God wants everybody in Putnam County to come to know Jesus. Everybody in Tennessee to come to know Jesus. So whenever I'm telling people about Jesus, I'm just partnering with what he's already doing. He's already working before I get there. He's already got a plan for them. I'm just partnering. I'm just a part of this peg and in this big plan that God's got. So I got to get my shirt on Thursday of this week. And so I wore it to my soccer party that night. At the end of the year, I coached soccer. At the end of the year, I invited all my soccer players to come. We come, we just eat, we have a big time, have fun as a soccer team. And as they saw my shirt, I explained to them, we're starting a new series, invited them all to come. I bumped into a friend at Lowe's that I hadn't seen. He's come to church and hadn't been in a while. I said, man, I want to double dog dare you to come to church. And he said he might. Said a double dog dare. He literally looked at me and goes, double dog dare? That's pretty challenging. I said, yeah, I double dog dare you. And then I bumped into some friends at Habitat that come here and I hadn't seen in a couple of weeks. I said, hey, I want a double dog dare you to come to this new series. And they're here. And so I would just say to you, we get to partner with God to see people grow in their faith. But we've got to open our mouths, open our hands, and open our hearts. And I want to challenge you right now, parents. I want to speak into a myth that I've heard many times. I've heard parents say things like this to me when I ask them, hey, where's your teenager this week? And they're like, well, you know, I wanted to give my child a chance to choose whether he's going to follow Christ or not, so I don't make him go to church. And I usually follow up with, well, do you make him go to school? And they, well, yeah, sure, but you know, I really don't want to force my religion on anybody. Well, you're forcing your school on somebody. Why are you doing that? Because you know it's best for them, right? You don't need to force your kids to become a Christian. I've never done that. I'll never do that because that doesn't work. Scaring people into heaven and out of hell doesn't work. It's got to come from the inside. But I'll just tell you, the rule in my house is if you live under my roof, you call this old school, I call it good school. You live under my roof. While you're living with me, you'll be going to church with me. Because I see that it is what will give you the greatest value the rest of your life. More than your scholastic education, more than the sports that you play, more than the dance recitals you go to. That your faith that you will capture here and the godly men and women that God will put in your life that will love on you will be so much more important than that 1.5 hours at home in bed or on video games or watching TV. And so parents, I want to challenge you to realize that we're talking about an eternal decision here. And it might not be until your kid's senior year that by you making them go to church and youth group, that at that point they're going to get that one youth leader that they click with. That's going to make a difference in their lives the rest of their life. And so I want to just challenge you to not give up and to continue pressing forward with your family. All right, third thing, leverage. Leverage your position and influence for God and others. Skip down to Esther chapter 5. This is when Esther chooses to take the leap of faith. And she's going to leverage her influence. Esther chapter 5, verse 1, starting there, it says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. Now, at that point, let me just stop there for just a minute. At that point, if he doesn't reach out his scepter, then she will be condemned to death. Okay? So it's up to him whether he's going to reach out the scepter. It says, when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom. And Esther replied, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king. Now, this is the plot twist, okay? This is where Esther goes, and she doesn't initially tell the king everything that's going on. She invites the king and Haman, the bad guy, okay, to a dinner. And she ends up doing it two nights. And then she reveals to the king that somebody's trying to kill her and all her people. And then the king finds out it's Haman, and Haman is then assassinated. And all the people, all the Jewish people are saved because she is willing to leverage her position for the sake of the people. I want to say to you today, you need to leverage whatever God has given you for the benefit of others. You need to leverage what God has put in your hands to help your family, neighbors, coworkers, and friends. So if he's given you a job as a boss, you need to leverage that position to love your employees well. If he's given you the position as a teacher, you need to leverage that and set an example before those students so they go, "Coach, I see something different about you. I see something different." If he's given you a position as a parent, you need to leverage your parenting for the faith, not just of your own kids, but for your kids' friends. You might need to go buy a 12-passenger van just to pick up other kids and bring them to church so that all your kids' friends can come. Whatever God has given us, we need to use it for his glory. Our youth pastor, Jim Fox, he's an awesome man of God that leverages his passion for spelunking, which is diving into holes without any lights and walking around in the mud and crawling and falling and almost dying for Jim about every 3 weeks. All so he could take people with him and help them see the glory of God in his creation. I know people that they drive cars not so that they can drive cars, but they drive cars in races so that they can testify who Christ is. I believe that that's the whole purpose of being an athlete. If God gives you that gift and that ability, if he gives you intelligence, if he gives you wisdom, it's all for the glory of God and to help your fellow man. Not just so you can get richer, not so you can get more famous, not so that you can be popular. It's for others before yourself. Well, Esther figured this out and she stepped out. She stepped out in faith and she risked everything for her people. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for teachers in my life like Coach Inman that stepped out and set the example by starting a Christian club at my school. I'm thankful for for Hobby Lobby. The owners of Hobby Lobby are devoted Christians, and they refused. When the government of the United States of America said, if you're a company, you have to offer abortion as part of your health care, they took them to court. And Hobby Lobby won. That is worth celebrating, isn't it? He risked all of his personal fortune to bring the lawsuit, and he won against the U.S. government. That takes courage, people. That's when you say, you know what? I may risk and give up everything I've got, but if it's what God's calling me to do, I trust that he'll have my back. I'll trust that he'll take care of me in the midst of this journey. Well, the last thing, have the courage to die to yourself so others may live. Have the courage to die to yourself so others may live. I think there's a reason that Christianity amongst younger people isn't very popular or strong. I think it's because my generation hasn't been willing to die for their faith. It's been too much of a convenient faith for so long, where we say we believe and we go to church, but our kids and our grandkids don't see it reflected in the decision-making process of our lives. That we're not necessarily sacrificing for what we believe. That we're not willing to lay it down and possibly lose our job or lose friendships because of our faith. Or embarrass our kids. Sometimes, they're not in here now so I can talk about them. Sometimes I embarrass my kids when I stop and I'm like, hey, I need to talk to this guy about Jesus. Dad, really? We're in public? And for the most part, they don't give me a hard time, but just this week, we were at Lowe's. My son's like, Dad, you know everybody. Do you have to talk to everybody? It's like, yeah. Yeah, I do. Because I want them to know. I want them to have the hope. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. that has changed my life and given me a new life. And if it means people may mock me, if it means people may think weird of me, if it means that people may look at me and go, ah, that guy, it's okay. Because people think of that all the time anyway. It might as well be for the gospel. Listen, I tell my kids this. I'm like, listen, they're like, well, Dad, people may make fun of us if we pray in public. I was like, they're going to make fun of you anyway. Does everybody not remember junior high? I mean, come on. People are going to make fun of you and ridicule you for something. It might as well be for something worthwhile. That's the way I look at it. So let's take a stand for our faith. Let's love people. Let's leverage our faith for the good of others. And let's have the courage to die to ourselves. Esther chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law," lawbreaker there, "though it's against the law, I will go in to see the king, and if I must die, I must die." That is the kind of courage this generation is looking for. Men and women who are so convicted of their faith and believe in the gospel so much that they are willing to lay their lives down day in and day out, on the job, in the school, in their families, at their family reunions, at the class reunions, wherever they're at, because of what Christ has done. Matthew 10:27. I'm going to close with this, if you want to turn there. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. Jesus is warning the disciples of what's to come. Now understand, out of his 12 disciples, one betrayed him, Judas. Another one named John, they attempted to boil him to death, but they failed. So he lived the rest of his life with those wounds. The other 10 were all killed for being Christians. Okay, so when he's warning them about what's to come, he's not joking. It's going to get rough, guys, and here's what he tells them. He says, "What I tell you now in darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ears, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of 2 sparrows? 1 copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are all more valuable to God than a flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Here's the double dog dare. Right here, he's daring them to speak it from the rooftops. He knows what's coming their way, but he also knows the world needs to see the hope that God has. And he knows, see, Jesus knew the future. He knows that they're all going to be died. Some of them tortured more painfully than even what he was tortured. And yet he still tells them to press on. Because it's worth the price. The price of the souls of family members, neighbors, co-workers, and friends that go from darkness to light, from death to life and hope. I would say to you, I'm one of those people. I'm grateful that someone cared enough to invite me to church, cared enough to invite me to spend the night with him so I'd go to church the next day, cared enough to invite me to vacation Bible school, cared for me enough to knock on my doors and tell me they'd give me a ride if I wanted one. So many times we think, oh, people don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. Really? Because I don't find that. I find that they're sick of religion, and I get that. Rules and regulations telling you what you need to do and don't do and living by rules instead of living by faith. I think that people are waiting for us to rise up with the courage that says, I will follow Jesus no matter what. I will trust in him. If he tells me to go to the Middle East and preach on the street corners, I will. If he calls me to serve the orphans in Indonesia, I will. If he calls me to walk across the street to my next door neighbor and invite him to church, I will. I just want to double dog dare you this week to listen to the voice of God, look at where he's put you, leverage your influence for Jesus, and see what God can do. Will you bow your head with me? In this room today, I believe there's believers. And you're here, and maybe you've gotten a little complacent. Maybe you've asked somebody 100 times, like I'd ask Alan, and you just think, is it really even worth bringing it up anymore? Yes, yes, yes. Never give up. Or maybe you're here today, and you're here because somebody has invited you. And they're not giving up on you. It's not that they're here to tell you you're bad or good. They've brought you here because they have found the hope of Christ, and they want to share it with you. If you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to pray and commit your life to Jesus today. The first step is just talking to God with a sincere heart and letting him know that you want to be a part of his family and that you're turning away from your past. If God is speaking to your heart right now, then pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I give you my whole life. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I ask that he would wash away the sins of my past. I give it all to you, God, and am thankful to become a child of God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.